Well, let's go to God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 4, and we'll read these 34 verses. Listen to the holy and inspired and inerrant Word of our Lord. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest, Elihoreph, and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army, Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest, and the king's friend, Ahishar, over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel, who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Decher in Machaz, Shalbim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon-Beth-Haran, Beth-Hesed in Arabuth. To him belonged Succa and all the land of Hefer, Ben Aminadab in all the regions of Dor. He had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, as a wife. Bana, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is beside Zaratan, below Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abel Mahola, as far as the other side of Jokneam. Ben Geber in Ramoth Gilead. To him belonged the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, in Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob in Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, in Mahanim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as a wife. Bana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Aloth, Jehoshaphat, the son of Perua, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsha even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon, and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and the steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he also spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Well, in the winter of 1983-84, it was very cold and very snowy, and my family was snowed in for nearly a week. And during that time, my mother prepared a big pot of soup that was on our wood stove and stayed there much of the time. And it was a vegetable soup, as I recall, perhaps some beef thrown in. But one of the things she put into the soup was red cabbage. And when she put the red cabbage in, the soup turned black, as black as could be. And all of us looked at the soup and we kind of went, "What is this?" You couldn't see what you were going to pull up with your spoon until it brought to the surface the potatoes, the corn, the peas, and so forth. It was all mixed together, and looking at it, you weren't sure exactly what to make of it. It didn't seem like there was a lot of order to the soup. And as we look at chapter 4 here, it reminds me a little bit of that soup. There's a lot thrown in here, and it seems that the author just sort of keeps contributing pieces. But they all tell us something about Solomon's wisdom, don't they? They all express some way in which Solomon's wisdom is worked out. And so it is a bit like this bowl of soup where there's not as much order as maybe one might hope for, but all of it is good. Every bite you take teaches us something about the goodness of the wisdom of God that he had given to Solomon. And ultimately, of course, it's a picture of the wisdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this passage. At Ralph Davis, a commentator, has provided a helpful outline that I think is good and helps us to pull some of the pieces together. All of this passage really does speak and testify to wisdom. And we see here in the first 19 verses the order of wisdom. The order of wisdom. These first 19 verses give us primarily a list of names. Now you recall at the end of chapter 3 that Solomon has had to deal in this moral case between two women who are arguing over a child. To whom does the child belong? And Solomon used his wisdom to solve that problem. Well, here we see wisdom extending beyond those more obvious moral matters, extending into the mundane details of the Christian life. And sometimes when we look at the Christian life, it does seem to be a bit mundane, doesn't it? We are to get up and we do the same things over and over again, and we begin to yawn and to think that those smaller details don't matter that much. But Solomon was a man of wisdom, and he takes care of the details in his house. He fulfills what Matthew Henry says when Matthew Henry says that great men must learn good housekeeping. Solomon had his housekeeping down here. And the first 7 verses provide names of those who were officials in his house. Solomon, of course, knew that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and there's wisdom in putting people in charge of certain details of life, and that's what he does here in this passage. And before we look at some of these names specifically, it's good for us to learn the lesson of wisdom here, that Solomon didn't just try to throw off what the previous generation had done. No, he builds on what his father David had done. You see a lot of familiar names from David's administration that are being used here in Solomon's administration as well. Children, this is a good lesson for you, because one of the things that's very easy for children and for young people to do is to look at people in the previous generation and say, well, they use terms like two bits instead of a quarter, and these people are obviously totally out of date and have nothing to add. You see, wisdom on the part of young people says we want to look at the previous generation and see the way in which God has blessed what they've done. And we want to continue. We want to be part of that covenant continuity of God passing down truths and wisdom and order from one generation to the next. And Solomon does that by using many of the men or the sons of the men that his father had used. Here are some of the people. Azariah and Zadok and Abiathar, these are priests. Solomon knew that he would need spiritual counsel and he would need these priests to be able to fulfill his calling to build the temple. We see the name of Helorath and Ahijah, who were scribes, and Jehoshaphat, the recorder. Jehoshaphat was probably something like his secretary of state. He's putting men in positions to handle these various responsibilities. Benaiah, you see there, was over the army. This would be something akin to our secretary of defense. Solomon knew that he couldn't handle all of these things on his own, and so he places wise men, and he orders the kingdom so that there would be peace. We see that there's Azariah, who is over the officers. He's over all of these officers, something of an executive coordinator, perhaps, for all of these positions. And then we see Adoniram was... to back up, if we see Zadab in verse 5, you see that he was a priest, but he was also the king's friend. Solomon pulled wise counselors around him, a personal confidence, people that he could confide in, people that he could take counsel from. And we see others who serve over the labor force and in other ways as well. Solomon put godly and wise people all around him. And we need to be a people who do the same thing. We're not independent. We can't take care of all of the details of our lives. We need one another. So the question is, are you pulling other people in around you to give you wise counsel? As we think about raising our children, God gives that primary responsibility to fathers and to mothers. But a wise father and a wise mother know that children need influence, intimate influence from others on the outside as well. Solomon had had this kind of influence from those who served in his father's kingdom. So for those of you who are parents, are you looking for quality people who love God, who are wise, who have wisdom that goes beyond your wisdom in certain and specific areas of life to contribute to the life of your children? This is the way in which we order wisdom in our lives, isn't it? God uses other people in this process. Well, we see that he pulled these people around him to give help and to give aid. And then he also, in verse 7, he begins to divide up the land into 12 different sections for these sections to provide food for the king and all his household. And we'll see more of that here in a moment in some of the later verses. But Solomon here didn't simply stick to the old boundaries, but with an expanding kingdom, he also sought new ways in which to exercise wisdom. So he followed the old ways on the one hand, and he looked to previous generations for help and for wisdom, but he didn't stop there, did he? His mind was thinking because the kingdom was expanding and he realized things couldn't necessarily be done in exactly the ways they'd always been done by simply dividing the land according to the 12 tribes. The land was expanding far beyond anything that had been known in the kingdom before. And wisdom, as it orders things, looks beyond the past and toward the future. And we could go through all of these people as well. And some of them have a bit of interesting history behind them. Some are his son-in-laws and others that he placed into positions of authority. But once again, we see Solomon giving attention to detail. He didn't simply let things slide, but he learned how to order the house of God. And we need to recognize that mundane tasks are indeed of the Lord. As you go through life, wisdom isn't simply about dreaming big and making good decisions on big plans that you have. What job you'll take, where you'll go to college, and all of these kinds of things. But wisdom also has to do with all the little things that you're called to do on a daily and a weekly basis. We need to stop and appreciate those small things. And God raises up different people who are gifted in different ways. And there are some people, even here in this body, who are more detail-oriented than others. And we need, of course, to be careful that we're not so detail-oriented that we just suck the air right out of life, the breath right out of life, and be constrained by detail. But we need to appreciate those who are given to detail. What would the house of God be like if He didn't give us those people who have an eye for detail? Solomon had this kind of an eye, and he looked for others. Well, we need to be ready to order the details in our lives, not to let the little things fall through the cracks. Because many great battles that have been fought on the face of this earth have been lost simply because a general forgot about one detail here or there. Sometimes it's the small things that make or break in the battle. Well, as you think about your life and ordering the details of your life by wisdom, you need to ask yourself the question, am I doing well in this area? Am I serving the Lord? Am I applying wisdom here? Or do I need help? And we need, like Solomon, not to be ashamed and afraid to ask for help. How do your finances look? How is child rearing going for you? What do the other details of your life look like? The Lord raises up competent and qualified people to help in these areas. And sometimes we don't even see the details, the areas in which we need help in the details. And we need to be ready for others to come alongside and to give us that kind of help. All of this is the application of wisdom to our lives. One other application that flows out of this, we see all these men that Solomon put around him. The same thing happens in the halls of the White House and in the governor's mansion and in the State House. And we desperately need to pray, friends. We need to pray not merely for our president, for our governor, but we need to pray for those who they put around them. Because so often the decisions that are being made are not so much being made by the president or by the governor. He or she give the final word, but often the decision, the information being presented, depends almost entirely upon the people they've put around them. So we as a people need to pray that things would be well ordered according to wisdom in our land. And when things are well ordered in our lives and in our nation, it's a beautiful thing. And we see what a beautiful thing it is here by moving in verse 20 beyond the order of wisdom and on to the joy of wisdom. You see, where there's wisdom being exercised and things are well ordered, there's also joy. When we pray for wisdom, when we ask God for that wisdom we don't have, we're not simply asking for intellectual ability to be able to make the right decision or to do the right thing. But there's also great sense of emotion and joy that comes with wisdom. God was giving here Solomon all that he had not asked for, as we read in the passage in chapter 3 last week. And as we look at verses 20 through 28, we see the tone and the tenor of this passage is a very joyful one. There's great abundance being enjoyed by the people of God. It really resounds with joy that is fitting for the people of God. And we see this joy being worked out in four P's, in the people, in the places, in the provision, and in the peace. You see it here in the people, in verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now, of course, the language here is a language that God used with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 22, promising that his children would be like the sand by the seashore. You see, God, in giving wisdom, is fulfilling his promises. And there were lots of people here, like the sand by the sea. And this was something over which the writer was rejoicing. You see, God wants us to be a people who rejoice in life, in people. Now, we can be thankful as a nation that we've not slipped to the depths of some of the European nations in despising life. The birth rate currently is, there is something of a bubble even in the birth rate in the U.S., and that's something to rejoice in. But yet we're still a nation that commits this sin of abortion, aren't we? And we don't rejoice in life. We don't rejoice in seeing people as numerous as the sand by the seashore. God's given life, friends, and when he gives life to a person, it's something that ought to be celebrated. And we need to make sure that we're not just thinking in theoretical terms here. But how do you rejoice when you see life? As you interact with people, are you genuinely glad to see them? Do you rejoice in the work that God has done to create that person? Or do you see people and tend to see problems? Do you tend to see weaknesses and inconvenience? Or when you meet people on the street and other places, are you ready to rejoice in what God has done? We're called to rejoice in these whom God has created, and to rejoice that God is increasing his church, and he's continuing to fill this promise today. Well, the people were to rejoice also in the places that God had given. If you look at verse 21 and verse 24, you see the extent of the kingdom, and this is a fulfillment of the promises, once again, that God gave to Abraham and to Moses and to Joshua. God had said the land was going to be this big, and now he fulfills that promise. And so Solomon, by his wisdom, was reigning over all of these places. Again, it's a picture of Christ and the extent of his reign, isn't it? God reigning over all the earth, a fulfillment of a promise that goes far beyond what we see here even in these verses. The third P is provision. Joy in wisdom as demonstrated in God's providing for his people. What were the people doing in verse 20? Well, they're eating and they're drinking and they are rejoicing before the Lord. And what then do we see further later on? Toward the end of the passage, there's no lack in supply, we see in verse 27. No lack in supply for people and for the animals. There was a great provision that the Lord had given for his people. And the tone of these verses suggests that this was not somehow a tax that was a drudgery. Sometimes these verses have been examined and people look at it and say, well, you see the incredible and weighty tax that God placed upon these people. But the tone and the tenor of the passage is really the joy. The people were able to give this much. It's like it was a small part of what God had already given to them. And you think about being in Solomon's house during this time. Stuff being brought from the 12 corners of the kingdom. Think about the variety of food that there must have been coming to Jerusalem. And Matthew Henry notes that this must have been an incredibly good thing for the economy, as people who were in Jerusalem, visitors to Solomon, would have sampled the wares from all around the kingdom. What's the best advertising? Well, it's word of mouth, right? Think about what we have here in the United States. The different kinds of food from the different regions. There was a cooking show not too long ago that Elizabeth was watching, and this one chef, he took a particular kind of meat, and he fixed it with a Boston flavor, and he fixed it with a Creole flavor, and he fixed it with Southwestern flavor, and he fixed it with flavors from the Northwest, and he had four different dishes, the same thing, but all had a different quality about them. There was to be wheat that was brought from these 12 different places, and you see the quantity of the wheat there. Well, if you did that in the United States, what would you get? Well, you would get different kinds of wheat. If you got the wheat from the region of the plains, it would typically be a hard red wheat. What would you make with that? Well, you would make bread for baking. If you had wheat that was coming from farther east where there's more moisture, what would you get? Well, you would have a softer white wheat. And what do you make with that? You make pastas and different kinds of things. So as this provision is brought in from all these different parts of the kingdom, there would be different flavors at the table every month, showing the greatness of our God and the way in which He provides food in such great abundance and in such great variety as well. You see what we have to praise God for. Do you think about this as you sit down to the table, friends? The joy that there is in what God has done and His wisdom in putting all these different flavors from around even the world on your table. We live in a way similar to these folks. There is great provision that God has given us. And as we sit down to the table, day by day and meal by meal, we need to look and to taste and to praise God for His wisdom. This is a very practical thing that we can do. God doesn't just give us the same bread every day. He gives us different things, and it's all an expression of His wisdom. And we ought to joy and to rejoice in that. Well, that's the provision that God has given. Fourthly, He gives peace in which His people should rejoice. It's a peace that comes from wisdom. We see here that Solomon had dominion over all these kingdoms. In verse 21, that comes out, and in verse 24 again, it says there at the end of verse 24 that Solomon had peace on every side all around him. And this was true all the days of Solomon's life. The remarkable thing here is that there's no evidence that any of these vassal kingdoms rebelled against Solomon, as was almost always true. When a new king, when a son would come to the throne, the others would rebel, or at least refuse to pay their taxes for a time until that king showed his strength to enforce his will upon that people. There's no evidence in Solomon's case that that happened. Whether it's simply the power that he had over them that caused them to do that, or perhaps they could see how good life really was under this wise king. We don't know. But there was peace under Solomon. These foreigners were content for whatever reason to sit under his leadership. But this peace had been bought with a price, hadn't it? And we need to remember that. This peace had been bought with the price of the bloodshed that David had exerted to conquer all of these kingdoms. This peace came because of that war. Now, Jonathan Edwards sees a bit of a parallel here between David and Solomon and Christ in His humiliation and His exaltation. Christ reigns and His peace extends into the hearts of people now, and it will extend forever in a very visible sense in heaven. And we see a taste of that with Solomon, but the peace came because blood was shed and Christ in His humiliation gave of His life so that that peace could be purchased. But the people of God need to rejoice over this peace that God in His wisdom has brought. And this peace extends from the farthest reaches of the world to where? Well, look at verse 25. It says that Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. There was peace in the individual lives of the people. The picture of peace here is every man having his own piece of property, his own place to tend in the kingdom of God, being content there, sitting on his front porch, as it were, not going out striving for the ends of the earth, but sitting and dwelling and taking dominion over this plot of land that the Lord has given to him. We know we're pilgrims on this earth. We know that ultimately this earth isn't our home, and it's because of that that we're able to be content right where we are, to know that this is our calling. It's a peaceful thing, and it's something worth rejoicing in, to know that God has given us this to watch over and this to rejoice in as we think of the peace that He's given. And once again, all of this is simply fulfillment of what God had promised that He would do. He promised David a son who would reign forever and who would bring peace to His people. And of course, as we've already said, it's a picture of heaven ultimately. What is heaven? Well, it's a place, as Revelation says, where they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. It's a place where we rejoice in who God is and what He's done. And ultimately, as Paul writes in Romans, the kingdom of God isn't eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to rejoice in the wisdom of God. Well, thirdly, we see the excellence of wisdom. We've seen the order of wisdom and the joy of wisdom, and now the excellence of wisdom, which is once again to be rejoiced in. We see it here in verses 29 through 34. We see, first of all, that this wisdom is excellent because God gives it. Solomon knew this. He said it in Proverbs 2, verse 6, that the Lord gives wisdom. And when God gives wisdom, He causes the heart to grow. You see, Solomon's wisdom and his exceedingly great understanding, and he had a large heart like the sand on the seashore. God's wisdom is infinite, friends. It doesn't know any bounds. Every part of the universe is filled with God's wisdom. And beyond that as well, and when He gives His people wisdom, what's He do? Well, He causes His people's hearts to grow. This was true in Solomon's case. So we need to recognize that true wisdom only comes from God. It doesn't come simply from studying, simply from growing our minds, but wisdom has to come from God, which is why we need to ask it of Him. We see, secondly, here that the excellence of this kind of wisdom is superior to all the wisdom in the rest of the world. It's absolutely superior. Look at verse 30. Solomon's wisdom, it excelled the wisdom of the men in the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, than Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in the surrounding nations. These men, Heman and Ethan, were men who had written psalms. These were wise and godly men. And Solomon, we're told, is wiser than these. And he's wiser than all the men in the known world. And what is it that gives this kind of wisdom? Well, Psalm 119, where we sing it in Psalm 119m, verses 98 through 100, we're told that God's word makes us wiser than our foes. That's what it did in Solomon's case, didn't it? It made him wiser than those in the east and those in Egypt. And it makes us wiser than our teachers or the those of old. And it causes God's people to understand. Solomon was wiser here than Heman and Ethan, these who probably instructed him, even in his growing up days. Friends, if you want to be wiser than others around you, what is it that you need to go? Where do you need to go? Well, you need to go to the root of wisdom, to the Scriptures themselves. Because we're told that it's in Christ that are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And He gives us those things in His Word. well, this wisdom is superior and it knows no bounds. It's fascinating here in verses 32 and 33 to see the extent of Solomon's interests. The range of his mind is absolutely astounding. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Of course, only a fraction of those are recorded for us in the book of Proverbs. And he wrote 1,005 songs. And we only have one of those that is recorded. But then we also see his wide-ranging interests here in verse 33. He spoke of trees. From the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. Now, to think about this in American terms, it would be like saying his interests ranged from the redwoods in California to the little bits of scrub that come up between the cracks in your driveway. Solomon was awed by these. And we too ought to pray that the Lord would give us a sense of awe for what he's done and what he's made in this world. Solomon had written all these proverbs. He'd written all these songs. And yet, what does he do? Well, he stands in amazement of these cedars of Lebanon and of the little things growing out of the cracks. John Murray was a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and the man has an absolutely unbelievable mind. Try reading some of his works, and you'll find why it is that his students often said they really couldn't comprehend what it was that he was teaching, because his level was so far above and beyond them. They had to take time to unpack it. He was a wise man. And yet one of the men who followed him, one of his friends, was with him on a cross-country trip across the United States. And when John Murray saw the redwoods, his friend had seen them before and he thought they were pretty good. But what did John Murray do? He said, "Stop. You've got to stop the car. We've got to get out and see this." And Murray, who had written so much about theological things, was absolutely taken with the beauty of what God had made. And he says, "We've got to stop this car. We're going to get out and we're going to check it out and we're going to see." You see, this is what wisdom does. It's fascinated with everything God has made. It looks at what's growing out of the cracks in the driveway and says, "This is absolutely amazing. Do you see the wisdom of God? It's growing out of the cracks in the ground." You see, friends, we need to be absolutely taken with God's wisdom. Do you see the joy and the fun in life? How could any person begin to think life is boring? God's given us so much to explore. Solomon said in Proverbs, "It's the glory of kings to reveal things. To conceal things. I'm sorry, it's the glory of God to conceal things. But it's the glory of kings to search things out." And this is our calling as the people of God, to search out everything God has done. What a thrill this is. We need to stop and to stand in awe of all of God's creation. His fingerprints, the fingerprints of his wisdom, are absolutely everywhere. They're all around us. And we need to take them in. And if you haven't been to the conservatory on Belle Isle, which has over 2,500 different kinds of plants in a very small area, you need to go. This is the sort of place that Solomon would have absolutely loved. The place where you can go and see all of these kinds of plants that God has made. Well, he didn't stop with simply trees and hyssop. He also spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And all of this, you see, is it's true entertainment in the kingdom of God. We so often think of entertainment as that which happens to us, right? What do? We go to amusement parks. And I have nothing against amusement parks, but the very name says something about it. To amuse means to not think, right? So we go and we sit on a ride and we go flying down the roller coaster, and I suppose we could say we're exploring gravity there, right? But we play video games and we're responding to stimuli. But true entertainment is to sit under our own vine, under our own fig tree, and to explore what God has put right around us. not to respond to things happening to us, but to be the ones who are poking and prodding. There's nothing more fun in life, friends, than rejoicing in all of God's works. This is true entertainment. This is what keeps people from being bored. And we know that there is absolutely no limit to God's wisdom. There's no limit to what we'll discover if we simply put our minds and our bodies to this task. What an incredible joy that God has given us. Doesn't all of this and thinking about Solomon and his wisdom want to make you simply rejoice and to check out God's world, to see things placed in order as Jesus Christ already has, to look at the wisdom that God has placed in all parts of His world? And of course, as we do this, we need to remember that it is in Jesus Christ that all these things consist. It is in the Son that the Father has placed His wisdom. And we're promised that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea one day. Don't we want to be part of that? Don't we want to be part of that great body who knows Jesus Christ, who knows His works? We see in verse 34 here in closing that people came from around the world. The kings of the earth heard of His wisdom, and they came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Friends, you are called to go and to see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved sinners from their sin and has set them to reign with Him on the earth. This is our calling as we think about the wisdom of God, to enjoy Him all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have made this world for us to discover. We thank You, Lord, that You've called us to order the details of our lives to be able to serve You better. Lord, we thank You for the examples we have of that in Your creation, in Your church, with the order and the discipline that You place in Your church and in families. We thank You, Lord, for the joy that You give us because of Your wisdom. And Lord, we thank You that there's no end to the discovery of Your wisdom on this earth. So, Lord, we pray that You would give us minds like Solomon, that You would enlarge our minds and our hearts so that we would long and desire to know You and to know Your glory and to see Your reign extended over the hearts of people on this earth. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.